Good morning. Where did you people all come from? You weren't here at the beginning. Reminds me of the doctor that was waiting for his next patient, and the nurse said, "The invisible man is here to see you." And he said, "I can't see him right now." We're going to start a series today. It goes for about 6 weeks on the power of connection. And it kind of centered around the kind of ideas about belonging, about unity, about community, about connecting together. And so next week, Brody is going to do his debut sermon, no pressure, mate. He's going to talk to you about the power of one anothering. And then we're going to do a couple of weeks on unity, talk about what it means to be one together. And then we're going to talk about what it means to be one together in a world that's not one together, in a very disengaging world. And then talk about empathy. Steve Lazar is going to be here the 3rd of April, and he's going to talk about what it means to have empathy and how we have empathy, how we live in one another's shoes and actually build that trust and connection with one another through empathy. And then we'll just talk about community. So some good things coming up to try and engage our hearts to think about what it means in this season to connect and the power of that. You'll receive two sheets of paper when you came in this morning, and I just encourage you to take those two sheets of paper. And if you missed getting one and or a pen, then just put your hand up and our service support crew will come and give you one. When you take the first piece of paper, I'd just simply like you to take one piece of paper and write down your definition of family on it. So if you're at home and you're watching online, grab a piece of paper, grab a pen, engage with us. Just simply write down, doesn't need to be paragraphs long, just simply, what does family mean to you? What's your definition of family? Your definition of family. And then on the second piece of paper, you might like to leave it blank, but you might also like to put an idea down about what's God's idea of family? What's God's idea of family? And you might like to add to that as we go. One of the things I do when I meet with a pre-married couple is we talk about a thing called family of origin. And the thing that I find with most people is the way they view their family and then the way they view God are directly related. So let me explain that a little bit further, that lots of people think about God through the lens of how their own family experience was, particularly when they grew up in their formative years. So if dad was distant during that time and was never around, a lot of people struggle with intimacy with God because they can't comprehend what an intimate father who is there, who has us in the palm of our hands, as we just sang, and there with us all the time. But if dad was around, and I'm particularly speaking about dads because dads are very formative in young people's lives, if dads were around and they were very present and they were very connected, then it's not that hard for people once they're believers to understand about God being an intimate God, a connecting God. And you can join the dots with all the other different things in and around that about how our experience of growing up and our idea of family, and then that's kind of also then how we treat God's family. So if our family was pretty much independent and we all did our own thing and we all should be right, mate, see you at Christmas dinner once a year and good luck with the rest of the year and we'll catch up a couple of phone calls here and there in between. That's how a lot of people also treat God's family. She'd be right, mate. I'll see you sometime around. Yeah. I'm still part of it. Yeah, I'll catch you at Easter or at Christmas maybe. When I talk with pre-marriage couples, back to that, we do a thing called family of origin, and we measure two things on a couple of axes. We measure closeness and we measure flexibility. And so when we think about closeness, we think about how close a family is. So we think about a range from being disconnected to somewhat disconnected to then connected to very connected and then overly connected. It seems strange. So overly connected and very, very, very disconnected. So if you're talking about disconnected, you might like, and that's you, that's your family. You might describe your family as very separate, very independent, very stoic, very stubborn. If your family is overconnected, it might be very intense. someone's in your pocket all the time. It might be chaotic in a sense. It might be like, you know, I have withdrawal symptoms when they don't call me every day. And then we measure closeness. Then we measure flexibility. So we go from inflexible to somewhat flexible to flexible to very flexible to overly flexible. If your family was overly flexible, it's kind of like everything's changing. It's just like the world of the last couple of years. It's all uncertainty. It's chaos. I don't know whether we're having steak for dinner, or I don't know whether we're having fish for dinner. And I don't know that 5 minutes before dinner because we still haven't decided. It's still all over the shop. Or if it's at the other end and it's inflexible, everything's rigid. I can tell you what we're having for dinner for the next month because someone's got a meal plan and it's all mapped out and the shopping list is there and it's all in the pantry 30 days ahead of time. I spoke to a pastor friend the other day who said to me, different denomination to ours, but said, yeah, they've got their sermons mapped out for the next year. I go, wow, like, that's preparation. That's kind of inflexible. No, that's what we're doing on this day, that day. That's the kind of idea about family. So you can think about where your own family is and maybe some words then to describe what family means to you or how you would describe your family and what that means. And then I just encourage you at some stage to sit with how you think about that family and see whether it creates awareness for you about then how you think about God's family. Just an interesting little exercise to think about the two there and how we relate to those things. So as we head into this series, let's just pray as we think about today, family, God's foundation of family. Let's pray. Jesus, just ask that you'd open our hearts this morning. Family is such an important part of your world and your heart for us as children. And yet families are sometimes the hardest place to find our sense of worth and belonging, identity, and the hardest place sometimes to get along with people. And yet, Father, there's so much that you want us to be about in that place. So we ask that you just open our eyes. Give us the ability to be able to really see where we're at, to really be able to be honest and truthful with ourselves. Give us the ability to hear from you what you may want to say to us through this series about connecting. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear, and most importantly, give us hearts that will respond and be active with courage. Lead us now, we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first thing I want to just share with this morning is that family was always God's idea, and it was always his idea for the foundation of society. I'll take you right back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, and it says, in the beginning. It says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. I want to take you forward now to John's Gospel chapter 1 and verse 1, and it says, in the beginning. Sorry, my water bottle's leaking. It says, in the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So in those two little in the beginnings, we know that the Father was present, Jesus was present, the Word, and the Holy Spirit was present. There was the essence of family right there in the beginning. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in the beginning there was God, the Word, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, and that sense of family. And it was always God's heart for family and for us to be involved in that context of relationship of family. Paul, the Apostle Paul, talks about it in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 18, but he's referencing a couple of passages back in Leviticus chapter 26 and Ezekiel 37, and he says to the Israelites, as much as he's saying to us, Paul picks this theme up in Corinthians, as much as he's saying it to them, he's saying it to the church and to us. And he says, I will always be your father and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. That's the Father's heart, to always be our Father and for us to be his sons and daughters and together for us to be family. In John chapter 1 and verse 14, John goes on to say, "So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we've seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son." You catch the language that John uses there. The Father made his home where? Among us. You know, lots of people that kind of say, like, home, you know, home is where the heart is. Like, it's that sense where the Father wants to make his home among us, amongst family. And then in the last part there, he goes on to talk, "And we have seen this glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son." There's the language of family again, the Father and the Son. And together we'll see the glory of the Father in that family context. And then going back to Genesis 1:26, "Then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us." That sense of plurality there. Let's make humans to be like us. Who's us? That's God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That sense of let's make humans to join in our family. And let's make them to be like us in our family. And that's what families are like, isn't it? Scarily enough. Ah, you belong to that family. Why? Because you have certain characteristics, either looks or personalities or behaviors or little idiosyncrasies that are kind of family traits, good or bad, ugly or in between. You can pick someone often, but the family they belong to by those things. And that's what they're saying, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Let's make us to be part of us in that sense. And then a little bit further in Genesis 2 and 23 to 25, "At last the man exclaimed, this one is bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh. She will be called woman because she is taken from man. And this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Now the man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame." The sense that this is where families in again then start. The idea that that in Genesis, that idea that a man leaves his father and mother to start a new family. The idea of multiplication, the idea of growing families, the idea of building families. And I want you to notice that in the original family of Adam and Eve, they felt no shame. They were naked and they felt no shame. That's a really important thing, because there are not many times where we feel no shame. The time often when we don't feel any shame is when we have a strong sense of belonging. When we have a high level of security and identity in who we are and where we belong. In the ideal family, we can be in a family and stuff up and still know that we're fully loved and fully belong and we feel no shame. It's in a dysfunctional family where we stuff up and we feel, "You naughty boy, you bad boy, what have you done? I'm going to smack your bottom and I'm going to smack you hard and I feel shame." And a whole bunch of other things that I'm probably not meant to feel. Moving on from that place of identity, belonging, security, and freedom. That's what we also feel when we're naked and feel no shame. We feel free. Just go down a little Kongwong on a hot sunny day and chat to someone on the beach and ask them why they're here, and they'll tell you, I bet the first word that comes out in the first sentence is, "We feel free because we're naked and we just can be here." Genesis chapter 3, it says, "The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her, so she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. And at that moment, their eyes were open and suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves." And that became the issue for us as family. It became dysfunctional through failure, through sin. And it needed restoration. Right through the Old Testament, right through till Jesus coming again, you see the people of Israel dysfunctional in their family relationship, their family relationships and their family relationship with God. They were always trying to work at getting it right.
And so the second thing I want to share this morning is that's the beauty of Jesus. Jesus restores relationship, and then he joins us back into God's family. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1 to 17, you'll see a whole, starts with a genealogy of from Abraham to so-and-so, and it goes on. And that's Jesus' family tree. And then in Galatians 3:26, Paul says, "For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus, and all have been united with Christ in baptism, have put on Christ," like putting on new clothes. "There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." So Paul identifies now that through Jesus, through belief in him, we now can be God's children. And in verse 29, he goes on further to say, "And now that you belong to Christ, you are true children of Abraham." Notice where he goes back to Abraham, to the beginning of the family tree. "You are heirs, and God's promise to Abraham now belongs to you." In other words, if Matthew 1 went on and on and on, we would be there somewhere at the end of that family tree as believers in Jesus. It started with Abraham, and now we are also heirs of that same promise to Abraham as children of God who believe in him. And so we are all children of God through Jesus. We belong to Christ. We are heirs, and we've been added to the family tree. John puts it this way. He says in John 1:12, "But to all who believed in him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They're reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God." We have the right to become children of God, not through a natural birth, but a spiritual rebirth. And he goes on further in 1 John 3:1, "See how much the Father loves us, for he calls us his children." And he just emphatically says, that is who we are. And then Paul in Ephesians puts it this way in Ephesians 2, "You are members of God's family. Together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets and the cornerstone in Christ Jesus himself." We are members of God's family. Together we are his house. I've already shared a few verses about God setting up his home and belonging there. Together we are the family of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets and the cornerstone of Jesus himself. So Jesus restores family and restores us and calls us into family to become children. And then lastly, I just want to highlight that there are blessings that come from family, but there are also responsibilities of belonging to family. In Romans 8 and 15 to 17, it says, "So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. And now we call him Abba Father, for his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we're to share in glory, we must also share in his suffering." Well, look at the blessings that come in that verse. Amazing. The whole idea of adoption, that we are now adopted as sons and daughters, that we have a place to belong, we have an identity. That sense where we can now call our Heavenly Father Abba Daddy. The word in Greek is the same kind of word that a young child would exclaim who is looking up at his dad and saying, "Dada, Dada." That sense of just pick me up. That very intimate sense of father and child relationship. That's what we have now, the privilege of doing that. I never really got to say the words "I love you" to my dad till way after I went to uni. And then kind of that changed something of a relationship for us. Sure, I think probably said it when I was a kid and stuff like that. I just can't remember that. But I definitely remember a time where it finally broke something where I got off enough courage to actually say to my parents, "Hey, Mum, I love you. Hey, Dad, I love you." That sense about that Abba Daddy, and it's taken me a long time because of my family heritage and what I was used to, what I thought happened in families, to get to a point actually there's a greater intimacy that I can have with the Father. There's actually a place where I can actually say Abba Daddy to my dad and feel his love and feel his embrace and feel that he's present there with me and that he hasn't left me, or that he's actually present there. That whole sense in that for his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we're God's children. That whole idea of validation that so many people are looking for, that sense that I just want to be validated as a person. I just want to know that I know that I know that I know that I'm loved, that I belong, that I've a purpose, that I'm here for a reason, that someone sees me, that someone knows me, that someone believes in me. That's what we just read there, that sense where the Holy Spirit joins with our spirit to validate us, our spirit with God's spirit to say, yes, you really are a child of God. And we're heirs of God's glory. But then Paul also says, but if we are part of the family of God, there's suffering to be had as part of the family of God. To share in God's glory means we also have to share in the things that kind of represent God's glory. Things like sacrifice, things like surrender, things like not our way, but God's way, serving, the idea of giving, the idea of releasing, the idea of obedience, the idea of commitment, the idea of faithfulness, the idea of loyalty. They all come at a price in family. In order to receive the blessings, we've also got to encounter the responsibilities. You know what it's like in your own family, I'm sure. You know that there are those in your family that sometimes they need extra grace. It's hard to love them. It's hard to be around them sometimes. It's hard to sit at the table. It's hard to be at family dinner, or it's hard to be at the family gatherings. And you know, we all go through seasons where we're hard to love. And in those times, it's hard for others to love us or for us to give out to others. That's part of family. And you know, there's those times where, well, I know it's my day to do this or do that, but I really don't feel like taking out the rubbish or the recycling bin or whatever else, or cooking dinner or doing that. And so I'm going to stuff this bin so full and get everything in it so that I'll leave it for the person the next day to do. Because I just couldn't be bothered today. Or I know I said I'd turn up at that, but, well, it's not really that important. It's just your graduation. Like, I'm just joking. But I'm just trying to make a point here. At what point do we commit into family? At what point does family have value for us? I'm talking about our natural family, but I'm also talking about our spiritual family. At what time are we prepared to buy in, to share in the glory of God, but also to share in the suffering of God? And what does that look like practically every day, every week? Not just the big picture of big things. At what point do we say family is of value and a priority for me and I'm in? Like Joshua, as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. And what does it look like for us? What does it look like for me, not just me, but what does it look like for me to lead and then for me to lead my family into that? You know, being part of family requires responsibilities, many of which we probably prefer others do. Galatians 6, it says, so let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing. And if we don't give up, at just the right time, we'll reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. Why does it say especially to the family of faith? I don't know if you find it like me, but I find it's often harder to do things in and around your family than it is to do things in and around other people. And for me, I find that because I know it's connected to intimacy. Because I know that when I grew up, we did stuff together. We were together. I would say we were reasonably close, but I would say we weren't really intimate. I'm the youngest of five siblings. My older sister, who was 6 years older than me, they all left when I was about 9 or 10 at home. And it wasn't until only in, you know, probably the last 10 years, I've really got a hold on what happened during that time for me. Because what happened during that time for me was a sense of abandonment and almost kind of a sense of rejection and a sense of having to deal just with no one around at home. So for me, what happened is I went to striving and performance and filling that gap and making myself busy and doing a whole lot of things and forgetting that there wasn't anything there, in a, like that there wasn't a void that was needed to be filled. So I made myself busy and I took on striving and performance and trying to just go after a whole lot of stuff. And I'm still struggling with part of that today because I wanted to mask the lack of intimacy that was there, if that makes sense. And so when we sit at home, it's hard for me because my dad wasn't that intimate. He's an awesome bloke, he's still alive, but he's not that intimate. He didn't know intimacy. He got on a boat when he was 18 and travelled from England to Australia and came on his own to make up his own home here. And then his family followed him later and he just did what he had to do to kind of forge a way forward. He only did what he was taught and what he knew, and then he only did with me what he taught and knew to pass on to me. And now I'm trying to make sense of that as well, if that makes sense. It's only in the last 5-10 years, I would say, that my brothers and siblings have become more intimate with each other as we've all come to this awareness of, hey, there was probably something missing in our family growing up. We don't blame mum and dad at all, but we just recognize that there was something about that. And then as we've kind of come into this relationship with God, then that's impacted that as well. And so I think that's why Paul says about family, that's especially the family of faith, because if you can do it in the family of faith, you can do it anywhere. And that's what our world is crying out for now, genuine, intimate connection, a place where they sense they can belong, feel free, have a security, know where they belong. They're looking to make sense out of this messed up world. We have the answer. But we have to become family and then invite others into the family as Jesus did and the Holy Spirit did and the Father did. Let's make them in. We have to rejoin people into family and usher the bridge for them to come across to. So in order to do that, we actually have to prioritize our family and connect our family and make it worth bringing people into our family. And that happens in the little things. That happens in how we serve one another. That happens whether we're prepared to turn up and do welcoming and greeting and a whole bunch of things like that. That happens whether we're prepared to lead things. That happens prepared whether we're to give. That's happened whether we're prepared to catch up with people and hear their pain and suffering and pray for them and sit with them and listen to them. That happens how we treat one another, how we love one another. Bro, you're going to talk about that next week, one another. It happens about how we, you know, embrace people in unity and oneness and with empathy and a sense of community. They're all the things we're going to talk about. But that's where it starts, with family. So as we gather around the family table this morning and feast on the goodness of God, I just want to encourage us to think about how, what will our response be to family? Will it be that once a year Christmas dinner, catch up, lunch, will be to be intentional about gathering together with family at a weekly dinner, family dinner? Do we really see each other as our spiritual brothers and sisters? And then there's the part, like how we treat our brothers and sisters in our natural family is probably not always the way that God wants us to treat our brothers and sisters as our spiritual family. So we have to work out where we're at, and then we have to then make the transition to what God wants. Or do we see each other as just cousins or distant relatives once, twice, however many times removed? How do we really feel about those sitting around us this morning? Do we really sense that they are our family? And how are we participating in doing good for those in our family of faith, as Paul encourages us to do? Especially, he says, in our family of faith. What might we do this week to be an expression of doing good for someone in our family of faith? I just encourage you to take a minute just to contemplate. What's the Holy Spirit saying to you this morning about family? What's the Holy Spirit saying to you this morning about family? And or perhaps there's something on that second sheet that the Holy Spirit's highlighted, he went to write down about what what's the definition of God's family? What does God say about family? Just take a minute to ask, what will be your practical response to what the Holy Spirit has said to you this morning? And then in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12 to 13 from the Message, as we think about communion and just feasting together, it says, you can easily enough see how this kind of thing works by looking no further than your own body. Your body has many parts, limbs, organs, cells, but no matter how many parts you can name, you're still one body. It's exactly the same with Christ. By means of his one Spirit, we all said goodbye to the partial and piecemeal lives. We each used to independently call our own shots, but then we entered into a large and integrated life in which he has the final say in everything. This is what we proclaimed in word and action when we were baptized. Each of us is now a part of his resurrection body, refreshed and sustained at one fountain, his Spirit, where we all come to drink. The old labels we once used to identify ourselves, labels like Jew or Greek, slave or free, are no longer useful. We need something larger, more comprehensive. In that passage, Paul talks about independence being broken and relationships restored. He talks about isolation being broken and family being restored. He talks about old labels being destroyed and identity being restored. He talks about the orphan spirit and abandonment being destroyed and adoption and belonging received. And he talks about things like striving, performance, feeling demoralized or confused or destroyed, being resurrected, refreshed, and sustained by a new fountain of the Holy Spirit, now replacing those things for the goodness of God.